Morning. God created man in his image and then said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And he put Adam to sleep, and he made woman and brought her to Adam. And Adam's like, wow, that's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. She's definitely the one for me. And God joined them in marriage, and they became one flesh. It was by God's design that man and woman be attracted to one another. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:9 compares this attraction to a fire that burns inside of all of us to some degree. Well, much like a fire in a fireplace is nice. It's warm, it's enjoyable. A fire in the middle of the living room floor, just feet from the fireplace, very close, can be a blazing inferno that consumes in a moment and leaves nothing behind but charred remains of hopes, dreams, and happiness. In the same way, our sexuality is capable of being either nice and enjoyable or a blazing inferno of destruction. So what is it that determines which it will be? God's very plain about what's right and wrong about the area of our sexuality. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 6, that from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they that are not no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. God expects sexuality to be within the foundation and the containment of marriage, where it is beautiful and lovely and rewarding, like a warm fire in the fireplace. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, God tells us through Paul, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid a fornication, let every man let have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. God also warns us of what happens if we take our sexuality outside of those boundaries, when we build a fire outside of that containment. Excuse me. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we won't read that, but adultery, which is sexual relationships between a married person and someone who they are not married to, and fornication, which is in general sexual relationships outside of marriage, are both part of a list of things that will keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God. So it's pretty clear what God says our sexuality needs to be contained to, where it is appropriate, and what happens if we fail to keep it there. But our world today has a very different view. That's no surprise to you. You know that. There are movies, TV shows, popular singers, famous people, etc., who are giving the message that there is no harm in being sexual outside of marriage. And yet they have to explain to you what's safe. Why would they need to explain to you what's safe if there isn't any danger? This philosophy has numbed us to the damage. It's taken a precious gift from God and attempted to make it a disposable moment, much like a going out to lunch with somebody. It's a disposable moment you just do with whoever happens to be available at the time. Some believe that God's just trying to keep us from enjoying ourselves. He's just trying to be a spoil sport. Some say it seems a bit restrictive to tell us that our sexual relationships are only to be within marriage to one other mate. I mean, look at all the possibilities. Some say that, well, how am I supposed to know if someone's right for me if I haven't been intimate with them before we get married? Why would I commit to marriage with somebody if I don't know if that part of the relationship would be okay? All of these are things that we hear constantly, and we're bombarded with in our society constantly. And what they're saying about the restrictions God places on sexuality. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what does Paul mean when he says, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body? Well, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 through 29, Solomon is talking there about adultery, committing adultery. And he says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. So what's this damage that Paul is talking about? What's this burning that Paul is referring to? Let's talk about that for just a little bit this morning. What is the damage? Well, first of all, as I already mentioned, God has said that if you have a sexual relationship outside of marriage and you don't repent, then you can lose heaven, obviously. You cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven if you continue to function that way. You're killing your eternal soul. So if that isn't scary enough and isn't going to come soon enough to help us in our restraint, the damage begins much earlier than that. God not only wants to save us from hell, he wants to save us from a great deal of pain and suffering that it causes here. And believe it or not, there are people that don't know what that means when I say that. There's people that don't understand what damage are you talking about if they have a sexual relationship outside of marriage. One time I had an elderly lady who had been promiscuous in her childhood, and now she had a granddaughter, and she was taking her granddaughter to Planned Parenthood behind her daughter's back because she didn't want her granddaughter to be denied the opportunity to be sexually active. She didn't want her to miss out. Miss out on what? Getting burned? So people, sometimes this bombardment has caused people to really not even be aware of the damage that's caused. We hear people being more concerned about losing money, losing possessions to somebody that they're intimate with, but they don't seem to see much damage or danger in having sexual relationships outside of marriage. So what exactly does it mean in 1 Corinthians 6:18 when it says, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body? Well, first, it impacts the health of the person, because when you have a sexual relationship with somebody, you're exposing them to whatever diseases they may have been exposed to before you, and the dangers and potential for disease to you are intense, immense. On top of that, emotionally and psychologically, sexual intimacy causes a bond between two people in a way that only occurs during that. And then to create that bond and then to rip it apart tears each one of them at their very being in the process. When God said they shall become one flesh, that's not a belief, that's not a philosophy, that's not a perspective, that's a fact. That's a fact. And when we join together and then tear apart, and it's not in God's system of where it should be, it is destructive. It tears apart. Some other specific damages. One obvious one is it can cause jealousy. Proverbs 6, starting 32, says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Jealousy is a huge issue. If you're willing to cross the boundaries with each other, then how can you trust them, and how can they trust you not to cross the boundaries with someone else? If they will not control their desires towards you, then how will they control their desires with others? When a relationship becomes when two people become sexually active in a relationship outside of marriage, the motivations for the relationship become distorted. There's a lack of trust. You don't know if the relationship's continuing because they care about each other, or the relationship's continuing because of the sexual relationship. It gets very, very confusing. So jealousy is a big issue. Comparisons are become a problem. A person who's been with others may be tormented with unwanted comparisons when they're married to someone else later. Guilt that they may carry, whether it happened to be with the person that you eventually married or with someone else, sometimes guilt can invade and destroy what is supposed to be a beautiful interaction with your mate. It overloads the relationship, as I alluded to just a minute ago. When sexuality is entered into before marriage, the intimacy is too intense. It's too intense, and there is no foundation of commitment. There's been overinvestment without knowledge of whether they can be trusted, whether they're safe, whether they respect you. It's not there. It's not there to support this deep sharing. Then when it is torn apart, because these qualities are not there, it leaves a person doubting the potential of success in any relationship in general. It causes disrespect. There's something very disrespectful about somebody who would tell you that I love you so much that I need to burn you. I need to damage you. I need to hurt you. Something not respectful about that. It cheapens and deteriorates the commitment, as I mentioned before. Sexual relations outside of marriage is like building a house and being in such a hurry to build a house. This is your dream home. Being in such a hurry to build it and get it done and move in that you throw the walls up, throw the roof on before the foundation and the cement in the foundation is dry. Now, when you get done, it may look gorgeous. And it might be all you dreamed it would be. But when the initial excitement of moving in is worn off and the foundation begins to give, the walls sag and the roof sways, the dream home becomes a nightmare that's unsafe to stay in. The same is true of sexual relationships outside of marriage. The parties involved run for the door. Run for the door. Run for the way out as the weight of it collapses on them. And they leave distrusting the value of relationships in general, questioning whether marriage should ever be something that you should commit to. But the point is, it is not the house or the institution of marriage that's the problem. Lots of people will say, well, I'm not going to get married because, well, then you get divorced. Well, yeah, you have to be married to get divorced, but marriage doesn't cause divorce, but they throw it in together. So it's not the house or the institution of marriage that's a problem. It's how they're being built from the beginning. If we don't put the time and effort and work in necessary to build a solid house, it will collapse and crush everyone inside. Now, does that mean you can't build a solid house? No. But if you don't put the time and the effort and the work into building it the way it should be built, it will crush everyone inside. If we don't put the time and effort and work necessary for a solid marriage into it, it will fail and crush everyone in it. So how do we control our sexual desires? That's the big question. How do we control our sexual desires? All of us have them to some degree. They were God-given, so they're not a curse, as much as sometimes you might wonder. He gives us these desires, and then he gives us avenues by which to control them. Number one, how do you control your sexual desires? Number one, learn what level of control you need. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Each one of you has specific certain things that are triggers for you that cause your temptations to be harder. And you need to be aware of what those are. You need to be watching out for those, and you need to be avoiding those when they're outside of marriage. So learn what yours are. And if you happen to be dating somebody, you need to know what theirs are if you're going to work together to abstain. Number two comes up in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. There Jesus speaking, and he says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Number two is you have to figure out how to control what you're thinking. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27, Jesus again says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Better go into heaven with one eye than into hell with both. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So Jesus is repeatedly saying here, you need to control what you're thinking. The control starts in your mind. Whether you ever commit adultery in action or not, Jesus says that the boundary is in your head. It is in your mind. If you look on another and imagine being with them sexually, you commit adultery in your heart, in your mind. Extramarital affairs or sexual relationships outside of marriage always, always start in the mind and are fantasies of the mind. But there's another suggestion given here as to how to control that. If you'll notice in Matthew chapter 5 there, verse 28, "Whoso looketh on a woman." Your mind has a hard time imagining being with someone without material to imagine. So keep this in mind, ladies, when you're trying to decide what to be showing. Keep this in mind, gentlemen, when you're deciding what to look at. Men especially are extremely visual. We know that. That's not an absolute. It doesn't mean women aren't absolutely. Sometimes women are too. Both men and women can be drawn into sexual relations by other things as well, such as perceived deep emotional bonds, which tends to be maybe more of a temptation for women. The control he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 5, of put your eye out if it offends you, cut your hand off if it offends you, he's not trying to suggest that you self-mutilate yourself. All right? We have no example of anybody ever doing that. Now, they did if they stole, they'd get their hand cut off. It slowed down one side anyway. But he's not suggesting self-mutilation, but close. And here's what I mean by that. If you're trying to control the fire and trying to resist looking at others lustfully, then don't give your mind any kindling. Don't look at magazines of people barely clothed or unclothed. Don't watch movies or TV shows with nudity or sexual relations. Don't search for the material online. Be careful of books that describe romantic relationships that are fantasies. All this may encourage you to practice the fantasizing with people other than your mate. Don't give your mind the material. It can do a good or bad enough job of it without it. Your body belongs to you, and if you're married to your mate, no one else has a right to yours. You don't have a right to anyone else's, regardless of whether you're married or not. Just because you're married doesn't, from what I can see in the scriptures, just because you're married doesn't all of a sudden release you and allow you to be watching X-rated films, R-rated films, of others' nudity and sexual relations. That's not yours. Number three, replace those thoughts with good thoughts. You'll be thinking of something. So be sure to crowd out those thoughts with ones that will help you remain pure. Philippians 4, we're all familiar with verses 8 and 9, says, "Brethren, watch whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Forcing out those thoughts, forcing yourself to think about those things that are pure, honest, just, lovely, a good report. Number four, pick the company you keep and the people you date to be sure that they treasure purity as you do. Don't hang around others who are willing to cross those boundaries and would encourage, or at least not discourage, you from doing so. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications," or company, "corrupts good manners." Solomon describes a prostitute luring and enticing a naive young man to be with her in Proverbs chapter 7. He says this, starting in verse 21. "With her much fair speech she causeth him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to a snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the word of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the wall to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Now he's describing the effects of a woman prostitute. Believe me, the results are the same, whether it's male or female. Be careful who you keep company with. Don't be deceived into thinking that you will not be impacted by it, that you can dance nearby and not have any effect. When you're trying to control a fire, one time I was down at Walter's working on a lawnmower that I was trying to get ready for the auction. It wouldn't run. Well, so one of the tricks to make it run is you dabble gas in the carburetor while it's running. Well, it run fine. I keep dribbling it until it backfired, blew the gas up that was in my hand. I threw the cup I had the gas in so I wouldn't get burned. Turned around, there's a 5-gallon can of gas behind me. You don't do that if you don't want to get burned, okay? So when you're trying to control a fire, last thing you need is somebody around with some gas. Date people who have shown an ability and a desire to control themselves and remain pure. Interact with people who share the same desire to be pure and will encourage you to do so as well. Number five, and this is not in the order of importance. Number five, pray for help. In Matthew 26 and 41, Jesus is talking to the apostles in the garden, but this applies as well to this. He tells them, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's what I was talking about up there when Solomon was talking about the prostitute. Many strong men have been slain by her. They thought they were strong. So pray. Watch out for what tempts you. Pray for God's help to see it and resist it. And don't be fooled. Please, don't be fooled into thinking that you can't be tempted. I had somebody tell me that once, and it just made cold chills go up my back when they told me I can't be tempted to be unfaithful. Blind. Look to God, pray to God for help with that, and look to fellow Christians to learn how to control your sexuality. We can help each other. We're all fighting. They're a little bit different fights, but we're all fighting the battle. Number six comes from 1 Corinthians 6:18. When it says, "Flee fornication." What's that mean? Run! That's what it means. Run. Barnes' commentary says, "There are some sins which a man can resist, some about which he can reason without danger of pollution, but this is a sin where a man is safe only when he runs." Only when he runs. He is free from pollution only when he refuses to entertain a thought of it. He is secure only when he seeks a victory by flight and a conquest by retreat. Let a man turn away from it without reflection on it, and he is safe. Let him think and reason, and he may be ruined. Let him think and reason, and he may be ruined. The very passage of an impure thought through the mind leaves pollution behind it. There is no way of avoiding the pollution but in the manner prescribed by Paul. There is no man safe who will not follow his directions. When Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph by the coat, wanting him to be intimate with her, he didn't discuss his opinion of that with her. He didn't say, well, let's just sit here and talk for a while. He stripped his coat off and got out. If you can feel the fire inside you beginning to roar, then run. Run like somebody dropped a grenade at your feet, because they did. No matter how humiliating it may seem, it won't be as bad as if you stay. If the person you are with respects you and is interested in doing what God wants them to do, they will appreciate your honesty and your desire to remain pure. If they're angry with you for running, then you have a pretty clear indication that they're not working in the same direction to remain pure that you are. Someone feeling intense love for you never makes it appropriate for them to hurt you, whether by pressuring you to violate your own principles or forcing themselves upon you sexually. That is not love. Why would the proof of whether someone loves you or not be based on whether they're willing to damage you or whether they're willing to throw you over a cliff? That cannot be the proof of whether somebody loves you or not. But it's so many times we hear it. So we must run. Because the longer you're near it, the stronger the temptation, the more the danger, and the harder it is to run. Don't fool yourself into thinking there's no way to avoid it, no way to control it. At some point, I just can't run. No. Wrong. Wrong. You can run at any point. If somebody dropped a grenade, you'd run, regardless of what point. There is a way out. God promises you a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about temptations. God will provide you a way of escape, that you may be able to bear the temptations, you may be able to get through, that you may be able to avoid the damage. Do what it takes to remain pure. Number 7, how to control our sexuality, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We read a little bit of this, or just before it, just a little bit ago. Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Marriage, one of the reasons for marriage, one of the purposes for marriage, is to allow us an avenue to manage our sexual desires or sexual attractions in a way that God says, this is good, this is pure, this is holy, this is wonderful. It allows us that opportunity to do that in a way that is not destructive. Number 8. And I hope you haven't thought all this was about to those who are unmarried, because all these apply to whether you're married or not. Because please don't get the impression that once you get married, you quit having any feelings after that except for the mate you have. That would be wonderful. Problem is, it's not realistic, so you're going to have to battle this, whether you're married or not, all these. Number 8, if you're married, take care to fulfill the needs of each other so that the temptations of the world around you have less impact on you. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5 speaks to this. Paul says, defraud ye not one the other. In other words, don't withhold one another. Except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Marriage is supposed to be an avenue by which we can respond to those sexual desires in the way that God told us to, and God instructed us to, and make sure that we are taking care of that so the temptations don't become stronger and stronger and harder and harder. Most importantly, don't be fooled With God's help, it is possible, despite what you see around you, despite what you hear around you, it is possible to control the fire inside you with God's help. With God's help, it's possible to control the fire inside you and make it the beautiful relationship God intended it to be. Well, hopefully all of this has been good, healthy instruction on how to keep ourselves pure and right in the sight of God so that we can inherit the kingdom of heaven. But what if we've already passed this? I mean, is this like a cliff that you just run off of and then you're dead? If that be your case, then you must know that you are in grave danger of falling into the hands of the living God who is a consuming fire if you are still functioning with that. You need to know the danger that's occurring. But all is not lost. It's not hopeless. It's not the unforgivable sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to notice verse 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He's talking to the church of Corinth. Well, church of Antioch, church of Corinth, any church is true. Such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You may have been burned by the fire, but the destruction doesn't have to be eternal. The guilt and the shame don't have to consume you. The pain and the sorrow don't have to continue to multiply, because the great physician can heal you. Just like any other sin, the great physician can heal you. The Creator of the universe and the Father of your soul will wash you and justify you and make you a new creature if you will repent, confess that Jesus Christ, be baptized to wash away those sins. If you've already been baptized and you've fallen away, then He stands ready to forgive you if you will repent. He's the great physician. This is a sin like all other sins. We all stand before Him completely helpless to get this off of us. Completely helpless to get this off of us. But thank goodness, thank God. Thank God He didn't leave us there. He gave us a way to get this sin off of us. And He is more than willing and happy to take this sin from us if we will let Him. So will it be good or will it be bad? That's up to you. God gave you this gift. What you do with it is up to you. He's given you the ability to control it with His help. He'll help you control it. Whether you let Him help is up to you. But it's possible. We'll offer the invitation as we stand and sing.